Bibles this morning. I trust you do. You will turn there with me, please, to Revelation 5. I'd like to go through the entire chapter. Revelation 5. Before we do, I'd like you to recall, if you were here with us last time we had the Lord's table, I started a little short series on the worship of Christ, and particularly in the book of Revelation. And you remember we looked in chapter 1, 9 through 20, and there the apostle John witnessed something that not many people have been able to see, privileged to see over the ages. We will be able to see someday, but he saw the risen, glorified Christ there in chapter 1 when he was on Patmos and had that vision of heaven as he began this journey through the writing of the book of Revelation. And you remember that he saw one who was like the Son of Man. That was the major emphasis in that section, one who was like the Son of Man. He hadn't seen him for perhaps 60 years. If the last time that John had seen Jesus was, well, not on the cross, but after the cross, after his resurrection, and those 40 days that he stayed on the earth in 32 A.D. before his ascension, this was perhaps 90 or 95 A.D. 60 years had passed by, and John maybe has taken a second to realize, boy, this looks like the Son of Man. Well, that's because he is the Son of Man. And he was standing in the midst of seven lampstands or candlesticks, which represented the seven churches. And he had in his hand the seven stars. And he had in his mouth the two-edged sword, which was very sharp, as we said. And his countenance was like the sun in its strength. And we saw the Lord's power. We saw the Lord's purity. We saw his awesomeness. We saw all of those things in that section in Revelation 1. We saw that the seven stars were the messengers of the seven churches to whom were being given very important messages in Revelation 2 and 3 to those seven churches. And we saw that John worshiped the Lord there, not in the praise and worship contemporary type of way that we see today, but he fell down before him as dead. And it was only the Lord who touched him that could raise him up again. Tell him to not be afraid, for he is the one that has the keys of Hades and of death. He was the one who lives and was dead and is alive forevermore, he said. And so John worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Now we're going to see in chapter 5 another worship scene in heaven. This one also of Jesus, of the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as this passage will say. So now we're moving from the Son of Man to the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion speaks of his power, of his being the ruler of the universe. The Lion is the king of the beasts. That's the figure. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. One will come out of Judah, Genesis 49 predicted, remember, who will be ruler over God's people. And this is the Lion, the ruler, but he's also the Lamb. He's not only the ruler, but he's the Redeemer, and that's his function as Lamb. He died for our sins. So we'll see another worship scene here. Revelation 4 actually was a scene of worship in heaven also, but that was of God really on the throne, the triune God and God the Father. Here we're focusing right in on Jesus Christ. So let's read this, and I'd like to just highlight five different sections of this text for you in the few minutes that we have. The Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Back in verses 1 to 4, we see here that there is no one who is capable of taking or opening the scroll or reading it. It's said there in verses 1 to 4. This scroll was in the right hand of the one who was on the throne, God himself. The scroll was there, and a strong angel cried out in kind of a public address manner here, "Is there anyone? Is there anyone who is able to take the scroll and to open it and to loose its seals?" And this angel made such a proclamation that all heard it. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open it or look at it. So it's like when you make an announcement in the newspaper some public event that's going on, or an auction, or perhaps there's an estate that has to be settled, and you announce in the paper for so many days publicly, "Is there anyone that has a claim to this?" And the angel does that sort of thing here, but the answer in this case is nobody. Nobody can. And so the drama is very high here, because there must have been silence when the angel called out this way. And John, realizing that there was going to be nobody, at least he thought, to open the scroll, he wept. He was sad. He was beyond himself. He just couldn't take it. Why would he be that way? What's in this scroll? Well, it's held in the right hand of God. Must be very important. The right hand is a place of importance. He's on the throne. It's God himself. What is this? What is this scroll? Now, some people have said it's the title deed to the universe. It doesn't tell us exactly that here. I tend not to think so, at least not completely, because what happens when he unrolls the scroll roll by roll and opens the seven seals one by one, what happens? You remember in Revelation 6 to 19? As each one of those seals is opened, judgment is poured out on the earth. And so I think this is related to judgment. This is a book of judgment, really. This is maybe you could think of it not just as the title deed to the universe, but this is the book of the end times. And as it is unrolled, judgment is poured out, because that's the first thing that happens here in the tribulation. And then the kingdom comes on the earth in chapter 19. This years after the first seal is opened. First seal is opened, and there are 7 years of tribulation that follow. And so you think about this. Think about the fact that there is nobody who is able to release that kind of thing on the earth. There's nobody who is capable of taking that kind of authority and power. No man, no angel, nobody in heaven, nobody on the earth, nobody under the earth. Nobody is able to do it. This is a very important scroll, a very important book, if you will. But it tells us then in verse 5 that there is not all bad news here. There is one. Do not weep, verse 5 says. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Isaiah chapter 11, reference there. We already mentioned about Genesis 49. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Further tells us in verse 6 that John looked and beheld a lamb as it had been slain. And so this lion lamb from the line of David is the only one who is able to take the scroll, first of all, open the scroll, and loose its seven seals. So a high place of authority and praise he has indeed. Let me mention this very important fact from verse 6. I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, and as we'll see later, in the midst of the angels, those 10,000 times 10,000 angels, and in the midst of all of creation, it tells us in verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the midst of that, let me say this, in the center of that, who do you find? Well, there's the throne of God and there's the Lamb. And they are in the midst. Remember in chapter 1, he was in the middle of the seven candlesticks. He was the center of attention as far as the churches are concerned. Here, he is the center of attention as far as heaven is concerned, and the angels, and all of creation, not just the church. When it says that he stands in the midst of these, it means that all eyes are focused upon him, the Lamb, who is this, at the same time the Lion, the Root of David, of the tribe of Judah, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one on whom the attention rests. That's why this is a passage of worship to him. He's in the middle. He is the focus. He stood in the midst. John describes this lamb further as though it had been slain. How does a lamb look that had been slain, but is very much alive? Well, he had the marks of death upon him. Somehow, he could tell. But he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are representative of the spirit of spirits, seven spirits of God, the Spirit of God who rests upon this Lamb. And he's the one who came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Imagine the circumstance. Imagine that no one is able to do this except now we find one, the God-man, who is able to go up to the right hand of God and take that thing out of his hand and receive it to himself. Now, if what I said was correct, and I believe it is before, about what is this scroll? A book of judgment initiating all the future events in the world, in world history. And Jesus is the one who is the only one with the authority to take that from the hand of God and to open it and to initiate the world events in the future here. And if I may add to that, that he is the one who has the keys of Hades and of death. To whom else would we go as our Lord and as our Savior? Let me put it this way. Would you rather go to the guy who's in charge at the end or somebody else? Jesus Christ is the man in charge. At the end, he has in his hand the seven sealed scroll that will pour out judgment on the earth. Do you want to be on his side or not on his side? extremely important. He is the one that holds all of this in His hand. He is the boss. And we must come to Him. We must worship Him. I want you to notice also that the scroll, as far as its contents here, is prerequisite to Christ's second coming. The scroll has to be all the way unrolled by the end of chapter 18, so that in chapter 19, He comes on that white horse and He inaugurates His kingdom there in chapter 19 and 20. Has to be that way. So the scroll is prerequisite to Christ's second coming in glory. And there's a passage in Daniel 7 I would like to read to you related to this. I was watching in the night visions, Daniel says, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Daniel 7:13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought Him near before Him, the only one who's worthy to do that. Then was given to Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so we've seen now that He is the one who's worthy. There's no one else that's worthy. He is singularly unique in that way. And from verses 8 to 14 now, I want you to see a chorus or a symphony of praise and worship to the Lion Lamb of God. Let me just try to help you picture this. You could picture a three-part choir that is in three groups, a small group, a much larger group, and then a much larger group, maybe the front row, the second row, and the third row. Or maybe if you want to picture it like a symphony orchestra with sections and all the different instruments and all of that. In the first movement here, we see in verses 8 to 10 that the four living creatures and the 24 elders worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They sing a new song. And then in echo or response, millions and millions of angels also cry out in praise to God. They are the second movement, if you will. And then the third movement, finally, is every creature in verse 13 and 14. In heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And if you can just picture this, as I was trying to do when I was studying this passage, I hope it will just raise your thoughts about worship of the Lamb. Because He's worthy. He's at the center of all of this. And if you can just try to imagine, use some sanctified imagination, as they say, to think what it must be like to hear, to participate in the worship of the Lamb in this way. First movement, verse 8. When He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." They ascribe worth to Him in their worship. Why? Because it says, "You were slain." And not only that, but "You redeemed us to God by Your blood." Who? Every tribe and tongue and people and nation on the whole face of the earth. And thirdly, "You made us kings and priests to our God." And fourthly, "We shall reign on the earth." This is why He's worthy. I don't know how to explain it. The worth of Christ, not just in His person, but in His work, because He redeemed fallen humanity, makes Him worthy to be the man in charge at the end. He is the one through whom judgment is mediated upon the earth, because He's the Redeemer of mankind. He is the one who's worthy of all of our worship and honor, because He redeemed us. He died and rose again, and He made us kings and priests and all of this. Verse 11, the second movement. You had four living creatures and 24 elders here representing the church. Those elders, I think. worshiping. 28, and then he says, I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's not just a million, 10,000 times 10,000 or whatever, but it's thousands of thousands. It's multitudes saying with a loud voice, backing up this first movement and, or first group of the choir, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so they add their word of praise. They ascribe also worth to him. They say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all of these things. Power, wisdom, riches, all of this he's worthy to receive from God the Father and to use during the tribulation period, chapter 6 to 19, those 7 years of terrible trial upon the earth, and not only to pour out judgment with that power and wisdom and riches and strength, but to then exercise rule over the universe in the millennial kingdom. The third movement. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Christ will never cease to be praised. And then we come all the way full circle again and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down again and worship him. And so we go from section of the choir to the bigger section to the bigger one and back to the beginning. And all is praise to the one who is in the midst of the throne and of the elders and of the living creatures and of all of the universe. He is the center focus of attention. He is the one in charge. Finally, you know, it says in Philippians that every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess. All of creation will admit that blessing and honor and glory and power belongs to Jesus Christ and to him alone. This is an argument, of course, for the deity of Christ. Nobody, nobody is worthy of this kind of worship but God alone. And so God and the three persons of the Trinity there on the throne and in the midst and the seven spirits that rest upon them are the center focus of attention and worship. And they should be for us too. Those three in one, the Godhead. And we come this morning to a privileged time that we may worship him and express that in a tangible way by this table that we participate at. And I trust you will participate with us. If you're a born-again believer, you're welcome to do that because God has told us that. If you're not, then don't participate with us. You believe and understand that Christ Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again the third day, that he's risen up from the dead, that you have trusted in him for your salvation and he has taken you as his own, then you may participate. But if not, then you should not. You must not. At peril of life and limb, really, it's a serious matter. Because we come to worship, we can't worship him flippantly. You think about that worship scene in Revelation 5. Does it look like what a lot of worship looks like today? Oh my, not even close. That is reverence. That is honor. That is glory. That is blessing for him. None of this stuff that's, exercising our emotions and entertainment-driven nature. It's not that at all. It's not entertainment. It's worship of the Lamb and of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to the table that you will guide us, help us to partake worthily of these elements. Lord, help us to deal radically with sin in our lives. Help us to confess it before you, to repent of it, to turn away from it. And we ask your help to mend our ways in any way that we need. Help this time to be a time of true worship of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Bill and James if they'll come and serve us the table. in the last few minutes of our time together this morning. Let's just have some quiet, and the men will distribute the first element, and then we'll pray for that as well, and then we'll partake together. Lead us in prayer now.
Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pause to thank you for giving your Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. You were sin for us, and we just thank you, Lord, for your willingness to go to the cross, to be beaten and bloodied and bruised, and your body to be battered and broken for me, for us. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to think on this and to remember and to praise you for what you've done in giving us free salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
That same night in which the Lord was betrayed, it says he took bread and broke it after having given thanks and distributed it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Of course, speaking, since his body was there, speaking symbolically, that this represented his body, which was going to be shortly, in a few hours, battered and beaten and killed because of our sins. Let's eat together in thankfulness to him. Brother James, also pray for us for the cup, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, as we pause now to consider again what was done so that we could have life, eternal life. The very Son of God, God come in the flesh, shedding his blood, because without the remission, without the shedding of the blood, there would be and would have been no remission. What an awesome thought that is to us. But we ask you to help us to understand more and more as we contemplate these themes, and help us to take of the cup with the right heart, sins confessed, nothing standing between us and thee, O Lord. We ask in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life is in the blood." And so when Jesus Christ shed his blood, he gave his life. He paid the death penalty for every single sin. "This is the blood of the new covenant," he said, "which is shed for you for the remission of your sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to share in this privilege this morning. May it not be a passing fancy, something that we soon forget. Help us to live now, remembering this until the next time we join together at the table. Help us to walk, Lord, knowing that our sin does have an impact on things, and that we must walk with short accounts before you and with our loved ones and family and friends. Heavenly Father, let us live like Christians as we have professed to be this morning, sharing in the blood and body of our Lord Jesus. We'll thank you in His name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 140.